As we mentioned already last Sunday, we began a new sermon series focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit as it's revealed after the ministry of Jesus and within the life of the church. We had just completed a series 2 weeks ago called The Ministry of Jesus, Mighty in Word and Deed. And I pointed out as we began last week something that Jesus says in the first verse that we're going to read this morning as we focus on John chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. You can look there at verse 12, and Jesus tells his disciples, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do." So again, we focused on the ministry of Jesus, mighty in word and deed. We didn't give that description to Jesus. His disciples do. You read that in Luke chapter 24. But here is Jesus telling his disciples that as mighty as his deeds were, greater works than these, he tells his disciples, will you do. And maybe you've read that before and you've thought, what in the world could Jesus possibly mean by that? How is it that his disciples will do greater works than he himself did in his earthly ministry? Well, Jesus begins to explain the reason for that here, and we talked a little bit about this last week. It is because because the promised coming of the Spirit, that greater works, that works will be done that will exceed those that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. And we see that described here. We'll see it in the coming weeks. Greater works that exceed those that Jesus did in his earthly ministry because they reach further in to our lives and also further out through the world. There's this intensity to the work that the Spirit brings, and there's this extensive nature to the work that the Spirit brings beyond what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, now accomplished by the Spirit whom he sends. And that's what we'll begin to see as we look at this passage. We're going to be focusing more narrowly in the weeks to come on the specifics of the Spirit's work. But as we saw last week, so here, you and I will not understand the work of the Spirit unless we understand him in relationship to the Father and to the Son. And that's what Jesus emphasizes in this passage that we'll be reading. We cannot comprehend the work of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, apart from his relationship to the Father and the Son as we see described here. So that's what we'll be focusing our attention on this morning. So let me read for us John chapter 14. We'll start in verse 12 and I'll read through verse 26. You'll see after the passage in the order of worship, we'll respond to God's word together after I read, and then I'll pray for us and we'll look at this passage together. So from John 14, starting in verse 12, it's Jesus speaking throughout. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that you've revealed yourself You've revealed yourself in all of your works, but you've revealed yourself to us in your word that is given through the inspiration of your Spirit. And what's more, as we've read, you have poured out your Spirit within us that we might have understanding. And so we ask for that this morning. Through your Spirit, that you would illumine our minds, our hearts, that indeed we would hear and respond to your word, Lord Jesus, as is recorded here for us. We pray in your name. Amen. Many of you have started back to school, and some of you, at least, are new to me, and I would imagine you're new to this area as well. Maybe you've just started classes at the University of Lynchburg or Liberty University. Maybe some of you are new to the area. You're not a university student, but you've recently moved here, starting new work. Maybe this is a new church for you. And when you're new, and I remember this in my own life as I've been the new person, you are trying to involve yourself in different things, wondering where you'll be welcomed in, wondering where it is you can belong, where it is that you'll form relationships. Hopefully, if you're a student, RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, is our campus ministry, a place where you'll be able to find that sense of belonging and be welcomed in. But often it's difficult for us because the people, we enter into a group and we realize these people have a lot of history together. Maybe they don't need more friends. Have you ever sensed that? There's a group that's so tightly knit and you think, how will I belong? They don't need any more friends. They're so tightly knit. There's a history here. And you may form relationships with individuals who are part of that group, but it's something different to be welcomed into the group as a whole, right? To be fully received, to know that you belong, to know others, and to be known by those other people, right? Only when you are welcomed in will you know that you fully belong. And I want you to have that in mind as we think about the relationship that's described here that we have with God, who is the triune God, as we've confessed using the Nicene Creed, as we've sung about, the one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, from eternity. This is an exclusive group. Here is a group that is fully satisfied and is in need of no other relationships, no other fellowship with anything or anyone outside of what they have from all eternity. Right, this exclusive group. But here's the amazing thing that we read about here is that the triune God welcomes us into fellowship with them. But it's more amazing than that. This is not a group that you from afar look at and wonder, how will I be welcomed in? It is they who come to us. It is not we who pursue fellowship with this God. But we read here that it's actually this God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who seek fellowship with us, who seek to welcome us into fellowship with them. And it's through the Spirit, as we see here, as Jesus explains, it's through the Spirit that we are welcomed into the fellowship of the triune God and are invited to participate in their works. And that's what I want us to see as we look at this passage. It is through the Spirit that we are pursued and welcomed into the fellowship of the triune God that we might share in their works. So that's what we'll be talking about as we look at how Jesus describes this very thing in this passage. And the first thing that I think is important for us to do, though, is to take ourselves out of the picture. First, to seek to understand as best we can, and it's impossible for us to fully comprehend, but as best we can to understand the relationship that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before we can really understand what it is that we're being invited into. So we need to understand something, as far as we're able to, the relationship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before you and I can understand what it is the Spirit comes to welcome us into. And so that's the first point. Let's look at how this passage describes the relationship that exists between them before we consider the relationship that exists between us and them. Think about that here. How do we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relating to one another in this passage? Look first at the end of verse 13, where Jesus talks about the Son being glorified, or the Father being glorified in the Son. As the Son answers our prayers, he's saying, the Father is glorified in the Son. In other words, the Son's actions reflect and reveal the greatness of the Father, the glory of the Father. That is what Jesus wants, to reflect the glory and the greatness of the Father. If you look at verse 16, it describes the Son as asking the Father. The Father responding to the Son's request, giving what the Son has asked for, who is the Holy Spirit. And you see this again expressed if you look down at verse 26, where it describes the Holy Spirit as being sent from the Father in the name of the Son. And here's what I want us to reflect on as we see this inner relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that there is perfect mutuality in everything that they do. That in all that they do, there is a united purpose. There is perfectly coordinated activity. They are inseparable in all that they do. There is nothing that one does without the vital interest or involvement of the others. All involved in what each other do. In other words, each of them is involved. They are all in each other's business. All of them are involved in what the others do. Now, if you go back and read the history of the church, and again, we read the Nicene Creed, you see this deep reflection that I think we've lost in our own age of seeking to understand what it is that God reveals about himself, not simply what it is that God reveals about what he does for you, but what it is that God reveals about himself and his own glory. And there's no place better that we see that than through understanding the Trinity and seeing their interaction and their interrelationship with one another. How all of their works are tied in. They're tied together in all of their works. None of them is ever running off and doing his own thing. There's perfect unity of purpose. Now contrast that for a minute with our own relationships, maybe to help it stand out even more. Let's imagine the closest of your relationships. If you're married, imagine marriage. And even if you're not, you can imagine this. You know what the Bible teaches, that when we're married, we become one flesh. Now, in our experience of that, unlike the Trinity, we have difficulties, don't we? If you're like me, you remember, and if you're married, when you say I do, you wake up the next morning and you realize there something is different. Right, you've been joined together in a new way. And if you're like me, your sinful nature kind of kicks against this unity that has been created between the two of you. But let's say you have a great marriage with good communication. And you enjoy your marriage. Nonetheless, isn't it still the case at times where the other will obligate you in things you would just rather not do? Even with great communication, even with understanding and love, your husband or your wife commits to doing something, maybe with others, or saying, yes, we'll be at that event, and they tell you, and you're thinking, no, I don't want to be at that event. Why did you obligate us to do that? Right? That never happens with the triune God. Never will it be, nor has it ever been, where the actions of the one obligate another in a way that he did not expect or desire deeply to do. In all their actions, they are involved. Three persons, one God, fully committed. Now, what does this practically mean for you? It's something we talked about last week. This means you can have great confidence in your relationship with them. If you have a Bible, you can look at the verses just before where we began reading. And actually, I would encourage you to read all of John 14 through 16 in particular, and you see this focus of the Trinity and the Spirit that's woven throughout this passage. It's hard even to know when to start and stop when it comes to selecting a passage to preach from. But if you look up at verse 9-11, some other things that Jesus says here. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, what you see in me, realize, is what you get in the Father himself. If you look at verse 10, He says, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Look at verse 11. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. All right, again, this perfect mutuality. All of their works, who they are, coordinated perfectly with one another. And you contrast that with our lives and our relationships. You see this every day in the news, right? Political parties, where you expect them to be unified if they're one party and their purpose and aim, yet this is just not the case. There's infighting, there's fracturing, even though there's similarity, there are great differences that divide. Others, individuals have their own agendas, and it's this fracturing that, again, never exists within the triune God. Again, in our passage, if you look at verse 13, the Father is always glorified in the Son. The Father is never begrudgingly bound by what the Son does, by the grace, the forgiveness that the Son shows. If Jesus came to save sinners, it's because the Father wants sinners saved. And the Spirit comes with the same eagerness to bring into our lives that desire of the Father and of the Son, all, again, perfectly coordinated. You know, so you read through the Gospels, you're familiar with the New Testament, you read about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees thought they knew God because they knew God's law. And they thought they were close to God because they knew God's law. And therefore, when they looked at Jesus and they saw Jesus fellowshipping and eating meals with sinners, with prostitutes, with tax collectors, they were aghast. They were appalled, right? Thinking, we know God's law, and so we know that God does not approve of them, and therefore God would not approve of you having this kind of interaction, this kind of relationship with them. But when Jesus brings anyone home to the Father is never surprised by the ones whom he brings. Do you believe this is true? Do you believe this is true for you? That what you see in the Son is what you have in the Father? That if there is grace and mercy in Jesus, there is grace and mercy in the Father who sent Jesus, and what's more, they've sent the Holy Spirit, that you might know that and experience that grace and love and mercy in your own life? You see this in verse 23 where Jesus says, we will come to him. Speaking of the Father and the Son, we will come to him and make our home with him. All that God does has the complete commitment of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can be assured. Now, this then brings us to the second point of how we are included in their fellowship through the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the second thing I want us to focus on. Again, we first point looking at the interrelationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But look now at how it describes the way in which we're involved. And here's the thing that should amaze us. All of their activity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of their activity that Jesus describes here has you as the object. That's the language that Jesus uses speaking to his disciples. You, he says, you are the focus of their activity. Look again at verse 13, where Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Look at verse 16. He says, the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever. Look at the end of verse 17. He dwells with you, speaking of the Spirit, he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will come to you. Look at verse 26. It says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. You, here's the amazing thing, you are the object of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit's work, activity, desires that is described for us here by Jesus. All of their movement is towards you through the Holy Spirit sent by the Father in the name of the Son, as Jesus says in verse 26. The Holy Spirit sent to you by the Father in the name of Jesus, the Son. Let's think a little bit more about how he describes the Spirit here. And you see this in verse 26 and then back in verse 16 as well, where he describes the Spirit as the helper. Or earlier in verse 16, he describes him as another helper. That's language that he'll continue to use. You find it at the end of John chapter 15. You find it in the passage that we'll look at next week from John chapter 16. He also calls him the Spirit of Truth. We're not going to focus on that this morning. That's the focus of what he says in chapter 16 that we'll look at next week. But notice here how helper is capitalized in your English translation. And that's because, not simply because it's speaking of the Spirit, but because of this activity that's being described, the helper is an official role that's given to him. In other words, it's not something that God does, that the Spirit does occasionally when you are in need, and in those circumstances, help comes. God provides help, but he's describing help as the constant office of the Holy Spirit. The word here is the word paraclete. Some of you maybe have heard of that before, and it's a word that means advocate. One who is sent in an official capacity to come alongside of you, to be with you, to be for you in all things, to be the helper. Not only the helper, Jesus says, another helper, because Jesus is anticipating his own departure and the Spirit coming as another helper who will bring to conclusion all that the Father and the Son have begun, all that they have planned. Again, the larger point here is that it's through the Spirit that we are included in their fellowship. And I want to press this a little bit further, because what you see is that through the Spirit, you could be no closer to this God. Through the Spirit, you could not possibly be closer. Look at verse 20, where Jesus says, in that day, meaning when the Spirit comes, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Now that sounds very mystical, doesn't it? This mutual indwelling, what does this mean? What does it look like? Well, in one sense, it is a mystery. It's something, it's a relationship that's beyond our ability to conceive. But maybe here's an illustration that captures just some measure of this in terms of its experience. Think for a minute about a close relationship that you have. Maybe not marriage at this time, but maybe your best friend. Someone who gets you, maybe a decades-long relationship for some of you. And they know you, and just with a knowing glance, you know what they're thinking, they know what you're thinking, they anticipate what you're going to say, they know what you need, right? They respond before you can even ask. And at times, isn't it, if you've had a relationship like that, there's this even laughter in the midst of it, because you just know each other so well. There's this close relationship, that this close connection that it's difficult for you to even express. And that's something, some measure of what's being described here. It's that kind of closeness, that kind of indwelling, that kind of knowing, as it describes him in us and we in him. But even more, it's because of the actual presence of the Holy Spirit. We are welcomed in to the fellowship with this triune God by the Spirit. I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, God is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity, we do not enter into a relationship just like they have with one another. But through the Spirit, you are brought as close as you ever could be to that fellowship that they have with one another. It's through the Spirit. And I want to contrast that for a minute with the way we often think about salvation, or at least in popular terms. We talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts. And you see how there's a sense of that in what's described here. Jesus talks about being in us, right? We invite Jesus into our hearts. We invite Jesus into our lives. But here's the thing that we see here. It's not so much about you welcoming Jesus into what you have going on, as much as it is through the Spirit, Jesus welcoming you in to what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are doing within the world. In other words, our lives are not big enough to invite Jesus, to contain Jesus within. But I think that's often what we try to do. We want to welcome Jesus into my issues. You want to welcome Jesus into my concerns, your hopes, your expectations, your desires, but you see, your desires, your expectations, your hopes, your wishes are too small for the triune God. See, it's actually something much greater than that. It's not you welcoming Jesus into those things as much as it is God through the Spirit welcoming you in to their desires, welcoming you in to their purposes and their plans. And this brings us to the last point, which is this: sharing in their life means sharing in their works. That's something that Jesus is very clear about here. Sharing in their life means sharing in their works. Again, in verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Now, there's an order here that's important for us to remember and never forget. It's always belief that comes before works. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will do the works that I do. Right? Salvation is through faith, through relying on what Jesus has done. But the faith that saves will always be accompanied by the works that Jesus does, works like his. That's what Jesus is describing here. Never apart from the ever-present help of the Spirit, but through the Spirit, we begin to participate in their works. We live in a busy age. And maybe the fall, if you're like me, you feel that the most. So many expectations, school starting, activity is starting up, and there's always plenty to do and plenty to do that you're probably trying to avoid, right? People wanting you to participate, wanting you to get involved, and you're thinking, I have no more time to do anything else. Maybe some of you, if you're in school, you're looking for things to do, but you really don't want to do those things. You just want to be able to say that you do them on your college application or on your resume, right? How much do I have to do to be a part? You want to do as little as possible. And maybe you read what Jesus says and you think, here's just one more thing to do? Is this just more that God wants me to do? It's actually greater than that. It's not so much that there's more for you to do that God wants to lay upon you, but he wants you to do his works in whatever you do. It's his works that you're to be doing wherever you are and in whatever you do. And there are three things, and we'll close as we focus on this. This will be the last thing. There are three things here, three ways in which we participate in their works in all that we do. He describes prayer, he talks about love, and he talks about keeping his commandments. How do we share in his works? We share in his works through prayer. Again, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Verse 14, if you ask of me anything in my name, I will do it. And you may read that and think, wow, that sounds like wide open. He uses language like whatever you ask, anything you ask, Jesus says. But of course, you see the qualification that it's in his name. And that's not meant to be this formula where if you just use that, then you'll get what you want. You know that, right? Though we use it that way, and it's not wrong to pray and specifically say, in the name of Jesus we pray. But what does it mean? See, what you actually are saying, or what you're meant to be saying when you pray in Jesus' name, is that you're praying in fellowship with Jesus. You're praying in fellowship with Jesus through the Spirit, together with the Father, this one with whom you have this relationship closer than you could ever possibly be, in fellowship with the triune God, so that what you're praying is the very things they want. What you're longing for is reflected in your prayers, and those longings reflect the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit's longings. You want what they want. You pray in Jesus' name. Sharing their life means sharing in their works. And we share in their works as we pray in this way, in fellowship with the triune God, as Jesus has described here. But we also do so through our love and in keeping his commandments. And these two are related to one another. Jesus connects them. They're not separated from one another. If you look at verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me," he says, "will be loved by my Father, and I will love him." And then again, if you look at verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I think we're tempted to read this in the wrong way, as though these were conditional statements. And what I mean by that is we're tempted to read it as though Jesus is saying, if you love me, then you will keep my word. And if you keep my word, or if you keep my commandments, then the Father will love you. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He says, if you love me, you will keep my word, and the Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you. It's not a conditional relationship. This is a coordinated or a correlative reality where these things, he's saying, always fit together. That if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And part of that relationship is that the Father loves you too, and that we come and we make our home with you. All of these things go together. Father doesn't love you because you keep his commandments. The evidence that you love the Son is seen in you keeping his word. And together with that, involved with that, is the love of the Father in the way that Jesus describes here. We share in their life through the Spirit. His purpose, his will, his desires become our own. And that's why we keep his word, because we're brought into fellowship with him in the way that Jesus describes here. Let me point this out, because I think it's important maybe for many of us. Not only are we called to love together with doing these works, right? It's not love without works, but it's also not works without love, right? And that's just as important. If these are coordinated realities, it's not love without works, but it's not works without love either. Jesus actually mentions this very directly to the first church he addresses in Revelation, in chapter 2. Maybe you remember this, the church in Ephesus, and he commends them for their steadfastness, he says. He says, "I know your toil," right, "your works. I know your toil and your patient endurance." But he goes on, he says, "Yet I have this against you, that you abandoned the love that you had at first." And he goes on to tell them, "Do the works you did at first." In other words, the works that display my love. Do the works that are motivated by the fellowship you have with me as the glorified Son through the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. If you have a Bible open, you can look at the very last verse in John chapter 14, verse 31 there, where Jesus says this. He says, "I do as the Father commanded me. I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." All that the Son does is motivated by his eternal love with the Father, which he longs to manifest to the world. And that is the kind of fellowship you are brought into through the Holy Spirit. So the works that you do aren't ends in themselves, are to be things that reflect you, reflect upon you, but they're to reflect the mutual love of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit that they have shared with you as they've brought you into fellowship with them. Does that give you new motivation for striving in obedience? Not as an end in itself, not because God has said so, but because the Father has sent the Spirit in the name of the Son that you might have fellowship, be as they are in purpose, in works, in their desires, that we might manifest that to the world in the same way that Jesus' own obedience manifest his love for the Father. May that be true for us, that our lives are motivated by the fellowship we have with this God that they have sought with us, bringing it about in our lives through the ministry of the Spirit. May that be true for us. Let's pray together. Gracious, almighty God, we are in awe of your great love and mercy that you have shown us. Not only that you have displayed externally, but that you have brought to us, in us, through dwelling in us by your Spirit, inviting us into the fellowship that you have from eternity with one another. Lord Jesus, we ask as we consider your word, by the Spirit whom you have asked to be sent to us, and Father, that you have sent, would we be enlivened all the more, as Jesus says here, because you live, we live, that we might experience that life within us and among us, reflecting it in all that we do as we live in this fellowship with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.